Let's dive in where we left off here on this topic of the holiness of God. Jonathan Edwards said, of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. And I'm sorry, we're not talking about the holiness. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. And that's where we left off. Okay, we just barely scratched the surface of this. The sovereignty of God. God is the supreme ruler over all. And our first subpoint there, God created all things, everything. Me, you, angelic beings, all that we see all around us, all the things we don't see, God created it all. Colossians 1, 16 to 17 says here, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Isaiah 40, verses 21, this is a little bit longer of a passage here. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, beyond knowledge. Now, what he's saying there in that Isaiah passage, he says, don't dare. How dare you say, the Lord doesn't care. The Lord doesn't know what's going on in my life. The Lord isn't giving me what I deserve. He says, don't ever say that. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows everything. God is sovereign. Sovereign over everything. He created it all. He controls it all the seasons. There, by the way, like there are passages, right? Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, right? They will not fail. God keeps everything going. And that's the idea of sovereignty, that he is the creator of all things. And sovereignty can never be threatened. God is beyond. We need to understand God for who he is in such a big fashion. God is not worried or threatened by anything. And just imagine yourself. I got some interesting pictures here. Imagine yourself being attacked, threatened by two different people. The first one is a man roughly this size carrying a lead pipe. And he's threatening you. What would your response be? Mine would be, run as fast as I can. I'm no match. Okay, I would feel very unsafe, very, very weak, very threatened. But imagine yourself, the other attacker is a two-year-old who is very angry, as two-year-olds sometimes can be. How would you react toward that two-year-old? Would that scare you? Would you be like shuddering? Would you be frightened? Would you be shaking? Would a two-year-old, an angry two-year-old, would that threaten you? Even if that two-year-old came at you with some sort of object? I mean, the two-year-old is so small and has no real good coordination and no power. You could very easily stop a two-year-old. Now, some parents don't. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is, that two-year-old is no threat to you at all. And this is how I think of it. all the armies in all the world, heavily armed, that the soldiers, that they all looked like that first man in the picture. All the armies of the world would be no threat to God. In fact, it would be no worse than a single child shaking his fist at God. We have to understand the power of God. God brought all these things into existence. God created all the stars. Look up at the night sky. God made all of those. And we can get really uncomfortable and worried when it seems like there are bad guys out there and there are people that are, you know, defying God, kind of like Goliath. You know, God isn't worried at all. Not even for a second. Isn't that a reassuring thought? That all the nations of the world are just a drop in the bucket to Him. God is sovereign over all of it. He created it all. And He created it. It also implies that He owns everything. These are some, perhaps some familiar verses to you out of the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Hence from Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. Then he says this interesting statement, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. See, God owns everything. He doesn't have to go to anybody else to have his needs met. What are some other implications of this truth to us today? The truth that God owns it all. What are some implications to us, some application? We actually don't own anything. What's the biblical word? We are stewards of what God gives us, right? Of what we possess. We possess it, but we don't really own it. We're the steward or the manager of it. Anything else? What else does this imply? If God is really the owner and He's given it to us, what should we do? How should we use those things? We should use them wisely. We should use them to glorify God. Good. Yeah. Okay. And if we do need something, let's remember to ask and pray. Even as Christians, isn't it common, isn't it easy to get into this trap of just trying to do it on our own? And we forget to ask God. But God owns it all. We ought to go to Him and ask. Mm-hmm. That is so true. Yes. Yeah. Puts it in perspective, right? Yeah. There are evil men in the world, dictators and the communistically minded people. They want to own everything, and they just fail to see that all you can do is just manage it for a while. God is really the one who owns everything. All right, and then we got this third subpoint: God rules over all things. And we're going to talk about leaders here. God rules over the kings. In fact, I was talking to my parents just this week, and my mom was making the comment. We end up talking about politics often when we talk, and she was expressing how, well, the comforting thing to her is that verse in Proverbs, and she was referring to this one, but it says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And it's a reminder that God rules over rulers. God is ultimately in control of them. God appoints rulers, right? God raises them up. God removes them. He does it all in His time, and sometimes it seems like that's exceedingly slow to us. but read through the Old Testament. I've just recently finished reading through all those books of the Kings and Chronicles. How long did some of those wicked kings last? Does anyone remember how long the longest reigning king mentioned left? Over 50 years, that's right. One of the most wicked kings of all was the one that lasted the longest. Isn't that unbelievable, eh? King Manasseh, I believe his reign was either 52 or 55 years, and he was one of the worst. The wicked man. In fact, tradition says that he's the one who executed the prophet Isaiah by having him sawn in half. Like, this is not a nice man at all. And yet, God allowed him to sit on the throne for those 50 plus years. And when we read it in the Bible, doesn't it sometimes seem strange to us? Like, do you ever catch yourself this? I've had this happen to me a number of times where I'm reading and I think, whoa, that was a lot of years that just passed. But that was a lot of years. And you can read that in just minutes. You can read 100 years of history. Folks, that's a lot of history that's in there. That's a lot of family. That's a lot of people being born and dying. That's a lot of lifetime to pass away. And we can just read through it in a couple chapters and it's over, sometimes less than a chapter. And we sit here and we think that, oh, this is going on for so long that this leader, this wicked ruler is in place. Well, guess what? It's not been nearly as long as some of the Israelites had to endure their wicked leaders. And yet, they came through it. God kept them. God preserved them. God brought them through. And I hope that's encouraging. I hope it's not discouraging, thinking, what are you saying? We got 40 more years with this? No, I'm not saying that. But I think we should find encouragement of that God is definitely in control. And nothing is getting out of His control. He allows it to happen. And yeah, and it may seem like a long time to us, but it's going by very quickly in the Lord's eyes. Daniel chapter 4. Love this passage. Daniel 4 was brought up on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Somebody mentioned it. And maybe I read a verse from it too. I don't know. Daniel 4. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This was after, if you remember the context, after Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years in a period of insanity as a crazed madman. He was changed into basically almost like an animal in his appearance and behavior. Lost all reasoning and spent 7 years like that. And then God restored him. And then he knew who God was. What a great story. Humility. What a change. And he understood that God is the one who's in control and does what He wants. And nobody can say to God, nobody can question and say, what do you think you're doing? Nobody can do that. A.W. Tozer says, God is said to be absolutely free because no one and no thing can hinder Him or compel Him or stop Him. He is able to do as He pleases, always, everywhere, forever. To be thus free means also that He must possess universal authority. Can we imagine the Lord God of hosts having to request permission of anyone or to apply for anything to a higher body? To whom would God go for permission? Who is higher than the highest? Who is mightier than the Almighty? Whose position antedates or precedes that of the Eternal? At whose throne would God kneel? Where is the greater one to whom He must appeal? God is the ultimate. He is the highest. There is nobody like Him or even close to Him, right? God is absolutely unique, one of a kind. Isaiah chapter 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor and has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Does anyone know what he means when he says the islands? He's talking about the continents where we live. He lifts up those like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Lebanon, known for its forests, immense forests. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Wow, God is a big God. Now, how does this truth help us? When we understand God's sovereignty, that God is the supreme ruler over all. What does that do for you? What should it do for you? It should put you at ease. Should help you just take a breath and put things in perspective. Good. What else should it do for us? Yeah, I like that. It should give us a great deal of confidence. With God Almighty, it's like Gideon, which was also brought up, I think, Wednesday night. Like Gideon, with God Almighty on your side, you don't need anybody else. You are a majority. Yeah, excellent. Mm-hmm. Excellent. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, there's a verse that says, and this is a help for all those who think God doesn't care about me. God isn't even watching. God must not know what's going on in my life. Well, the Bible teaches he knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, for some of us, that's less than others. But the point is, God must know you pretty well. Right? You think he doesn't care? He knows everything about you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. So even though he's a huge, immense, infinite God, yet he's personally involved, watching over, caring for your life. Are you not worth much more than many sparrows, right? And he knows, he cares, even when one sparrow notices, when one sparrow falls, he is intimately connected with each of his people. So God knows he is the supreme ruler over all, and this ought to give us much comfort, ought to give us much strength. It also ought to help us remember to be humble, to submit ourselves. And it's, I know here we are, you know, those of us who are here and know this, we're preaching to the choir, but isn't it a little unnerving and somewhat fearful thing when you hear people like Goliath defying God and just speaking blasphemous things against God? It's just, you just want to distance yourself a little bit from that person, like, I don't want to be standing close when God deals with you, you know. It ought to make a shudder to think of even addressing God that way. God is a big God, and we ought to remember who we are. What it says in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. In other words, just stop and think before you say something. God is in control here. Before you start complaining, just remember that. Right? Yes. I think it's appropriate. I think we all need it. I think I need it from time to time. We all need those reminders. And a kind way to do it, one of the kindest ways to do it, is just to simply say, well, you know, sometimes I struggle too, but I just have to remind myself. That's just a very kind way to give someone else a rebuke. Or, you know what helps me? You know, it sounds like you're really struggling here. You know what? Maybe you need to read this passage, right? It's just a kind way to remind people, hey, stop complaining and get back in the Word. You need to remind yourself of these truths. And there's probably 100 ways you could do that in a very kind and loving way. Absolutely, it's appropriate. And if you hear me get on a rant like that, you can do that to me, please. Please do. I think that's totally appropriate for all of us. We need those reminders. That's why we're here, right? That's why we come and hear God's Word on a regular basis, because we all need those reminders. If we did not hear this on a regular basis, I think we would all be subject to woe is me and complaining all the time and critical of everything. All right, God is in control, and even if we don't like what's going on, God is in control. Let's just keep trusting Him. He has a plan for it. Let's use it as evangelistic opportunities, right? The darker it gets around us, the easier it is for the light to shine brightly. So that should give us motive or incentive to get out there and share the good news. God providentially controls all of His creation. We're going to talk about preservation and government. Those are two different aspects of God's providential control over His creation. So preservation, I think that one's pretty easy to understand. God, His continuing work of sustaining all that He has created. And I mentioned that before. Some people, a deist, I mentioned I think last week, a deist is someone who believes that God just created everything and then let it go. And the term for that is cosmic watchmaker. Some people have used that, like a watchmaker designs, creates, crafts a watch, fine-tunes it, winds it up, lets it go, doesn't touch it again. And that's how some people view God and His creation. And that's not biblical at all. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation, talking of Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds, that word upholds, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Very quickly, I want you to list out some things. If you want to, please turn to Psalm 104. I have my next slide. I have Psalm 104. I don't have the passage up there, so if you want to follow along, you got to turn there. But there are a number in this one psalm alone, and of course, the Bible is full of others. But this one psalm alone lists numerous ways that God takes care of His creation. Starting at verse 10, if you would, you could just skim through it and just call some things out. How does God take care of what He's created? The most of them occur between verses 10 and 30 that I found. And there are others, but that's most of them. Okay, you got the seasons already. What verse are you in? Verse 10. He sends forth. Okay. Well, springs in the valleys. I think he's referring to water. So I put on there, you're right, Bill, because I think what you said comes up later. It does. He sends water for all to drink. What else? Good. Okay. He gives a home to all the animals. I'm going to put that up, verses 16 to 18. He talks about that, and I think in other places. I have on there as well, verses 12 to 15. I'm kind of summarizing them, and so you'll have to excuse me if I have more of a summary statement. But verses 12 to 15, he causes vegetation to grow, and he feeds both man and animals. Yeah, okay, so I didn't put this specifically the seasons on there, but I did say that he provides both darkness and light, and the psalmist goes on to just explain why. Some animals like the dark, right? It says there that he provides a darkness, and that's when some of the animals prowl about in the forest, right? And do their hunting. And then others like the daytime, and he provides that for both of them. And then in verses 24 all the way through verse 28, it teaches how everything waits on God for food. And later on, verses 29 to 30, talk about the fact that God is the one who gives life to all. And, by the way, takes it away. God is the one. And so God preserves his creation. That psalm is just full of that. You can look that over later on if you care to. And that's just one psalm alone. As I said, the Bible is full of information about God taking care of his creation. But I want to finish with this one. I love this verse in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. Notice this last phrase. And in him, all things hold together. I love that phrase. And I was taught, and I've shared it with you, that if God wanted to destroy the world, what does he need to do? Yeah, he just needs to let go, or you said stop. Do you know what God needs to do to destroy the world? He just needs to stop doing whatever he's doing. God just needs to let it go because he's actively holding it together. And what I've heard explained this way is kind of like the atomic bomb. How did they create the atomic bomb? They just split the atom and released the energy that was there. And I did a little bit of research. I just want to show you a picture. This is a picture, a photograph from the fifth nuclear bomb ever detonated in the world that we know of. They before they dropped the two on Japan, they actually tested two first. And they tested those two in July of 1945. Then they dropped two on Japan in August of 1945. And the following year, in July of 1946, they tested number five. Only this one they did underwater. And that's what the photograph you're looking at there. This was a test done underwater of the fifth nuclear bomb. And look at just notice the mount, I hope that picture shows you to scale. Like, I hope you can kind of get an idea how vast the destruction is from one atomic bomb, one atomic release. Okay? That's the power that God has all the time holding everything together. That's God's power. And that's God's preservation. Okay, it's clear that we need to stop. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time together, and help us to understand what a powerful God you are. Help us to give you the worship and the praise, the honor, the respect you deserve. Help us to kneel before you and to humbly submit to you and to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.